Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Now, we need to be sensitive to what God's wanting to do and to do what He wants to do. Because, I'm pretty much always in the end position as far as preaching goes. You know, in the on position, I'm almost always ready. There are times when I'm wondering, well, what am I supposed to preach? But I'm always able to preach something. And so we have to be aware of what God's wanting done. And tonight, God wanted to do what He just did. And He wanted to minister in the way that He did. Why doesn't He always do that? I don't know. But that's what He wanted to do tonight. So we'll get into the Word. We'll see how far we go. Let's go over to the book of Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, and we'll begin in verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. He doesn't mean you have more than one body. He's talking to the body of Christ. So He says, each of you has a body, present your body. As a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. So, let's go back to verse 1 again. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. What he's saying there is, keeping God's mercy in light, keeping this before you now as a result of God's incredible, awesome, wonderful, far-reaching, actually eternal mercy, present your body unto God. Now, when he says this, he says that you present your body. So, who's going to do it? Who's going to do it? I can't present Miss B's body. I can't do it. Only you can present your body. But this is written in such a way where you need to do this. But what will help you to do this is keeping God's mercy in view. Now, mercy is such a powerful and wonderful thing. Mercy and grace are very similar and so often intertwined that people confuse one for the other. And they have kind of a wrong understanding of what mercy is and what grace is. A lot of people have the idea that grace is actually mercy. That they think that they, you know, let me just define them. There's a lot of different ways to define them. But one way to define mercy is not getting what you deserve. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. And grace is getting what you don't deserve. They are intertwined. They are intermixed. They are vitally connected in many places. And you'll see that when it comes to salvation. You know, two of the great scriptures about salvation are Romans 3:23. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and Romans 6:23. So if all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, then he goes into 6:23, it says, for the wages of sin is death. Therefore, if all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death, everybody is deserving of death. And quite honestly, before you receive Jesus, you are dead. You are dead. I can show you that in Scripture and other places. You're already separated from God. That's what death is. So Romans 6:23 again, you know, it said the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we see both grace and mercy in this. For the wages of sin is death, but you don't get death. That's mercy, not getting what you deserve. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. That is grace, getting what you don't deserve. So when we talk about keeping God's mercy before us, understand, you rightfully deserve punishment. You rightfully deserve hell. You rightfully deserve separation from God. That was who we were. So when we keep God's mercies in view, it helps you then to live differently. And going back to, again, Romans 12:1, in light of God's immense mercy, let us present our bodies. Now, we are a three-part being. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, I believe it is, says, I pray, God, your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless. And I don't want to go into the rest of it there, but he mentions all three parts of your being. So we are a three-part being, spirit, soul, and body. And God says through the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, in light of God's incredible, wonderful mercy, present your body. So who presents your body? Well, you're going to do that, but I'm going to tell you this. Your body does not present your body. Your spirit presents your body. This is talking about being spirit dominant. Now, I know we go over this all the time, but he says, I beseech you, in light of God's incredible mercies, that you, that's the you that is you, it's not just your body, that's not just your mind, that is your spirit. This is what got born again when you got born again. And he says that born again part of you is to present your body unto God. Now, we have the three-part being of man, spirit, soul, and body, spirit being the highest, body being the lowest. When you look at the creation of man in Genesis, you know, we could look at chapters 1 and 2, but in Genesis chapter 2, he gives a little bit more vivid picture. In chapter 1, he talks about it, let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and so he did, and he gave him commands. But then in the second chapter, it says God formed man from the dust of the earth, or the dust of the ground. So when he created him, he took the dust and formed him. Now, if you were to look at what makes up the human body, it's what makes up the earth. It's all the minerals, it's all the, you know, zinc and all these different things. Oh. Well, anyway, your body was made of dirt. It is the most earthy part of you. It is the part that ties you to the earth the most. It is also the part of you that when it is alive, it gives you a legal right to act in the earth. So, we were created by God, and the most earthy part of our three-part being is our body. The spiritual part of our three-part being is that, our spirit. That's what got born again. So we got born again, that's our spirit. Our spirit is to take the most earthy part of us and offer it unto God. Now, in the Old Testament, you can look at the sacrifices that were made, and you can look at the Passover lamb, you can look at the scapegoat and those different types of animals. They were supposed to be holy. They were not supposed to have spot. They were not supposed, you know, they were supposed to be holy. I mean, you weren't to take a one-eyed, three-legged lamb to the altar and sacrifice that. That was not acceptable unto God. That's the Old Testament. In the New Testament, we have higher commands and greater demands put upon us. So how can God make this statement there that when we present our body unto Him, the Spirit presents our body unto God? How did He put that? Let's go back to that. Romans 12, 2. Go to 12, 1. Present your body, and He says, as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. Now, when you see the word holy, it means exactly what it says, holy. How can my body be holy? This is a part of me that I struggle with the most. This is a part of me that wants to do the wrong thing. This is the part of me that wants ice cream for every meal. I mean, this is the part of me that wants to sleep 12 hours a day and get up and then go back to bed. This is the part of me that wants to do its own thing. This is the part of me that is the most carnal. It is the most base. It is the most separated from God. It is the most earthy. How can Paul say, present this unto God as a, how did he put it there? Holy, acceptable sacrifice. And then he says it's your reasonable service. Now, when he says holy, it means holy. But my body, this is my body. This is the most earthy part of me. And when he says acceptable unto God, another way that can be translated, and it is translated this way in other places, is well-pleasing. So he says, when you do this the right way, you are actually presenting to God a holy, well-pleasing sacrifice. It's very much like having a lamb that has no blemish, none whatsoever, and that is what is offered on the altar. And God says, when you do this right, I see it in that manner. I see it as holy. It's not a one-eyed, three-legged lamb. It is a perfect, holy lamb. And I see it as holy, and I see it as well-pleasing. Now, he mentions this, and he says, which is your reasonable service. The word reasonable means that the sacrifice is to be intelligent. In other words, you're supposed to think about this. This is not something that is done without consideration. This is something you will have to make a decision. I'm going to do this. So he says, again, that this sacrifice is to be made, and it is to be intelligent in contrast to those offered by ritual and compulsion. So this is not just something that I do by ritual. This is something that I do, and it is well considered. This is thought out. This is a decision that I make. When he talks about this, that's what that means. It is the sacrifice that is intelligent in contrast to those that are offered by ritual or compulsion. The presentation is to be in accordance with the spiritual intelligence of those who are new creatures in Christ and are mindful of God's mercies. So, this is a decision, an intelligent decision, a well-considered decision, which it is reasonable, and then he mentions the word service. So it is something that you have considered, that you have thought out, that you have made a decision, and the word service can be translated as service or worship. So, when you make a decision, Almighty God, this is my body, this is not who I am. I, my spirit, present my body unto you. This is not a mere physical act. This is a spirit-dominant thing where I tell my body, body, we are going before the Lord and we are presenting you to Him. What does that mean? That means that this body is still alive and this body now is under the dominant force of my spirit. I am spirit dominant, So I present my body, though it is alive, and I bring it before you, God. Here's my body. I present it unto you alive to be used for anything you choose. I offer it unto you. When that is done, God sees it as a spiritual act of worship. It is your reasonable, well thought out, considered act of service, an act of worship to God. And when it is done that way, the most earthy part of our being, which is our body, God says, ah, that's holy. Ah, I accept that. This is a huge thing. Because now, God says, I've got somebody that has presented to me the most earthy part of their being. And now, I can take them and do great and mighty things through them. Now, you've heard me say this before concerning this very thing. The most earthy part of our most earthy part. The most earthy part of our body is our tongue. James talks about this. He says, you know, you set things on fire with your tongue. The Word of God actually goes so far as to say, a man that tames his tongue is perfect. Now that just means mature. So a mature person is someone who tames the tongue. And I could go on and on and on about that. But that is actually presenting your body. Well, a part of my body is my tongue. And I give you all of it. I give you the feet and legs so that we can go where you want us to go. I give you my hands and arms so that I can lift what you want me to lift, so that I can put down what you want me to put down. I give you every part of me, including my tongue, so that I can speak what you want spoken, so that you can get done what you want done. And God says, this is a delight to me. So he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you would present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable, rational, well thought out, and considered spiritual service and worship to your God. Man, this is huge. But your body does not present your body. Your spirit presents your body. You need to do this. Ain't nobody else going to be able to do this for you. Mama ain't going to be able to do this for you. Daddy ain't going to be able to do this for you. Ain't going to be able to. I can't do it. I can't do it for Jennifer. Jennifer can't do it for me. She can't do it for her kids. Her kids can't do it for her. Each of you has to do this on your own. But when you do, God delights in this. And when he has someone that will do this, man, he can do great things through them. He can take you around the world or across the road or to the person that you're sitting in bed with. He can do great things through you. Then he goes on and he says, don't be conformed to this world. And when it talks about conformed, it means to be fitted into the pattern after. You know, at Christmas time, we have certain molds, cookie molds and things. You can make stars or you can make, you know, different things, cookies in those shape. You mold the cookie into that shape. Well, that's what this is talking about. He says, don't be conformed to this world. He says, don't be molded in the fashion of the world. This is huge because he says, you should not look like them. But then he goes on and he says, be transformed. Now, transformation is the word metamorphosis or metamorpho, something like that. It is the root that we get metamorphosis from. And that means a changing of state. A changing of state. Again, the greatest example we have of this in the natural world, in my opinion, is the caterpillar to the butterfly. It goes from one state to another. It is a metamorphosis where it goes from being an ugly little caterpillar to a beautiful butterfly. Well, God says, don't be molded into the pattern of this world, but rather be transformed into what I want you to be. And the way that you are transformed into what I want you to be is by the renewing of your mind. Now, in these two verses, Romans 12, 1 and 2, we have already seen all three parts of our being. Spirit, soul, and body. The soul is talking about your mind. The body, he says, present your body. Your spirit is the you that does the presenting. So he's already talked about all three parts of our being here. He says, don't be conformed to this world. Don't be fitted and molded into the shape that the world wants you to be molded into. But rather be transformed on the inside by the renewing of your mind so that you begin to look like what I say I want you to look like. Now, that's going to take place by the renewing of your mind. How is the mind renewed? The mind is renewed by the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 26, it says, by the washing of the water of the Word. So, when he talks about the renewing of your mind, he is talking about you taking the Word of God and bringing that into you, meditating on it, thinking on it, rolling it around, speaking it over and over, and letting God, the Holy Spirit, teach it to you. In Isaiah chapter 55, we're not going to turn there right now, but it talks about, well, let's go ahead. Let's go ahead and turn to Isaiah 55. There's a whole lot there, but we'll just look at one thing and then I'm going to have to wrap it up, I think. We've not even gotten into what I wanted to talk about tonight, but let's see, Isaiah 55, and we'll begin in verse 6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Verse 7, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, and he will abundantly pardon. If you'll notice, he talks about ways and thoughts. An unrighteous person will never abandon their ways unless they first abandon their thoughts. And we go on into the next verse, in verse 8, and he says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. Verse 9, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God has given us the Bible. It tells us that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is breathed out by God and is interwoven with the Spirit of God. He is in the Word. So when we get into the Word, we are interacting with the Spirit of God, which is God. And when we begin to get into the Word, we begin to see God's thoughts. And we begin to abandon our thoughts and embrace His thoughts. And His thoughts begin to cleanse our thinking. And I begin to embrace His thoughts, and I begin to abandon the thoughts that I had before. What am I doing? I am renewing the mind. When you got born again, your mind was the same mind that you had before. This is something that you must do. When you got born again, your spirit got born again, not your mind. The renewing of the mind will get us to the point where we are completely transformed. If you were to look at me today and look at me 20 years ago, you would see a radically different person because my thinking has been radically changed because the Word of God has given me His thoughts. And as a result, I have His ways. So, we don't want to be molded into the shape that the world wants you molded into. And I'm going to tell you, it will bend you. It will bend you in ways that will hurt you. The world's way is a way that is not good. Now, God's way is going to challenge you, and God's way is going to cause you suffering. Whoa, we don't like that word. The reason it's going to cause you suffering is because what it's going to do is confront you with your flesh. And you're going to have to say, flesh, I will not allow you to dominate in my life. And it will cause your flesh to suffer. That is a good suffering. And this is something that we need to constantly be doing, is bringing our flesh under, bringing our body under, dominating in our life, the Spirit dominating my body, the Spirit dominating my flesh. I know I'm talking about flesh and body. Your flesh is your body and the unrenewed part of your mind. That's what your flesh is. And you bring your flesh under by renewing your mind, getting your mind renewed, and then your spirit dominating and your spirit telling your flesh, we're not going where you want us to go. We're not thinking the way that you used to think. We're not doing the things that you used to do. No, no, flesh, I don't care how much you like that. I don't care. I'm reining you in. I haven't said this in a while, but you need to rein your flesh in and you need to rein in your flesh. Those are two different words, rein. There's another word, rein, which is from above. But you need to rein in your flesh. You need, like you would on a horse, you would grab the reins and pull it. You need to rein your flesh in. Grab a hold of your flesh and restrain it. But the great thing about this is, when you begin to be spirit dominant, you rein your flesh in and you walk in the Spirit at the same time. Those things happen. There is the positive and the negative. The negative is reining it in, and the positive is walking in what God has for you, and that is reigning as a king would reign. So I rein it in like I would rein a horse in, and then I rein in it, or I force it to do what I want it to do, and that is pleasing to your God. He sees it as well-pleasing, as a delight unto Him. Now, I wanted to get to verse 3, and we didn't get there. I read it earlier, so I'm just going to go back and read Romans 12, 1 through 3 again. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable, rational, well thought out, and considered spiritual act of worship. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Now, that verse is huge, and I don't have time, because we're beyond 8 o'clock now, to really go into that, but you must be spirit dominant to approve of what God's best is. And then we get into verse 3. So let's read verse 3 again. And it says here, for I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now, I don't have time to go into it, but faith is involved in thinking rightly. You're going to have to judge yourself in this verse. That's what this is talking about. And he really talks about not being prideful. Not to think of yourself more highly than you ought. Can't be prideful. There can be no pride involved in this. And then he talks about judging yourself properly. Sober-mindedness, which means looking at things from the proper perspective and looking at things rightly. I'm trying to remember how other translations put it. Debbie, put that verse up in the New American Standard. There we go. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think as to have sound judgment. So, your sound judgment, the only way you're going to be able to do this is to have faith mixed with this. And for you to, and I, again, I don't have time to go into it, but for you to see yourself rightly, you're going to have to see yourself through faith, and you're going to have to examine yourself in the light of God's call for you, and the light of God's call for you is going to require faith. So we'll maybe get into that next week. I don't know. We'll see. But that is a big, big thing. Faith must be involved in you properly judging yourself, because if you're just judging yourself according to the flesh, you're not judging yourself according to what God has to say, because He is going to tell you to do things that are going to require faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. The just shall live by faith. So I'm going to go ahead and close in prayer, and we'll be dismissed. Father, it's good to be together with you and with the body of Christ together with you. Oh, Lord, I thank you for ministering mightily. I thank you for teaching with depth. I thank you that when we walk out, God, that we will not just walk out, but I pray that the people would treasure what you have said. Even if they've not gotten a whole lot out of what I said, I pray that they would honor your word because it's valuable, and that they would make a decision, I'm going to get a hold of this, and that they would allow the Holy Spirit to bring them the revelation that I could never do. So Holy Spirit, take them, take the people, and teach them the word. Help them to get a hold of this. And God, you got a church full of people that are presenting themselves unto you, spirit, soul, and body. They even present their body, spirit dominant. And God, you can take us anywhere. You can do anything through us. And so I thank you for that. As we depart, I pray that God, you would fill us up with the knowledge of your will. I pray that you would give unto us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you. I pray that the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened to know you and to know your call, that you would set before us and set within us the destinations that you have for us, so that we would pursue those places, that we would go to the right place to do the right thing. I pray that we would set the right destinations, and that we would go about and do your business. And as such, we've made you, the Most High God, our habitation, and we're protected. You're our shield and buckler. You're our strong tower, our rear guard. You're the God who is on the inside. I thank you for instructing. I thank you for guiding. I thank you for teaching. I thank you for encouraging. I thank you for strengthening. I thank you for revealing truth. And I thank you for protecting us on the journey. We love you. We thank you. And we will get to the destinations that you have for us to get to safely. In Jesus' name, amen.